Thank you, Zach and Linda, for leading us in our time of worship together this morning through song. And indeed, all glory be to Christ. And I am so excited for that wonderful addition to the backs of our pews this new year of the Sing Hymnal and the sound theological truths that we will reflect upon as Zach and the others include more and more of those songs as we go through the year. And do be on the lookout for a type of hymn sing led by Zach and Aaron in the new year. It will be a study to go along with some of these hymns that was put out in addition to the new hymnal of looking at what is going on in those songs and how it is brought directly from the Word of God. So they are looking to kick that off at some point in the new year. You can talk to him more after service today if you want to hear what that's going to be about. But this morning we are returning to our series through the book of Genesis. This is where we will be at for, I would say, probably 80% of this year, with a few planned breaks here and there, so it won't be Genesis all 52 weeks of 2026, but probably for about 40 of them it will be. And we may, just may, conclude before the Advent season Genesis. We'll see how the year goes. But this morning we are in Genesis chapter 23, so I encourage you to take out your copy of God's Word. If you haven't already done so, you can use the Bible from the seat back in front of you and turn with me to Genesis chapter 23. To remind you a bit of what we have looked at up until this point before we broke at, really it was Thanksgiving, so we have been away from Genesis for about 6 weeks now, is we finally saw the promised child delivered. Not the promised child, but the promised child delivered to Abraham and Sarah. The child that the Lord promised to them years ago, even while Sarah considered her own state and realized that she was far beyond her childbearing years, and eventually was led to the point, both she and Abraham led to the point of understanding that with God Almighty, nothing is impossible. And so we saw that in a bit of chapter 21 and then into 22, when the Lord commanded Abraham to take Isaac, his only begotten, and offer him as a burnt offering to the Lord Almighty. And just to give you a bit of a picture there of how it looks forward to even the promised child that we just celebrated and reflected upon in the birth of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, and what his advent meant was that he came to take away the sins of the world, which means that he was meant for the cross. As you consider the imagery of Isaac carrying the wood for the sacrifice to the mountaintop, and you see that directly pointing us to Christ carrying his cross to the hill of the skull. And of course, we know in the story of Isaac is that just as Abraham was prepared to slay his own son, the Lord stayed his hand and gave him the sacrificial lamb. And now we turn our attention to the death of Sarah. After some time of being in the land of Canaan, Moses now recounts the death of the matriarch of the nation of Israel with these words in Genesis chapter 23. Moses, under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God, records for us these words in Genesis 23 to the people of Israel while in the wilderness. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Verse 7. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zoar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city. Ephron said, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Verse 12. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. Then he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace this morning. We are reminded this morning of the God we serve, the God we glorify, of your great grace and mercy displayed through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, remind us of that as we seek to understand this text and seek to be diligent stewards of all that you give to us, that we may go out from this place in just a short while giving you the glory, honor, and praise, and giving a ready defense for the hope and faith we have in you because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with us this morning, Father, we pray. In your Son's holy name, amen. This is the only occurrence throughout Genesis where Moses records for us the years of a woman, where Moses emphasizes the matriarch. Why? Because he is pointing the people of God back to their origins. He was reminding them of what God did years ago. And before we even get to understanding what we can draw from this text, we have to understand what is going on in this text. And as I was studying and thinking through more of this, I realized that the title that is in your bulletin is a bit out of order. It really should have read, A Death, a Sojourner, and God's Promise, instead of A Sojourner and Death. Because the first thing that takes place is the death of Sarah, is her passing, is her departure from this world into eternity. That after living for 127 years, Sarah is called home by her Lord. after living 127 years, 90 of which was barren without children, of believing that she could not ever bear a child for Abraham, only to have the Lord in her late age bless her with that. And why she called his name Isaac, which means he laughs, turning her laughter and even a bit of Abraham's laughter of mockery into laughter of joy. Now 127 years of doing life together with Abraham, she is called home. And Abraham, rightfully so, mourns her passing, as each one of us does when a loved one passes. And what each one of us does, even in the moments where we reflect on this life now without them, but know with great hope and assurance, because of the love of God that they came to know through faith in Jesus Christ, they are waiting for us on the other side of eternity. We see Abraham mourning Sarah, weeping for the loss. But Abraham is not without hope. He is not left without hope of doing the rest of this life on his own. No, because he is still doing this life, walking through this life according to the will of God. And he realizes his hope is in God. Realizing that even in the time given on this earth, he is still but a sojourner. You look at that in comparison to him sojourning, and the very words he delivers to the Hittites or the Hethites, depending on your translation, of telling them that he's a sojourner, a stranger in their land. But he understands that he is not just a sojourner in the land of Canaan, he's a sojourner on this earth. The author of Hebrews reflects on that very idea in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, of Abraham understanding that he is but a sojourner on this earth. He is not meant for this earth. But the author of Hebrews writes, by faith he, that is Abraham, went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive, and even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and in him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Abraham understands that even while he is seeking a place to bury his wife and future descendants, or for his future descendants have a place to bury their dead, that it is a mere resting place, because they are not long for this world, but are seeking the city that has a foundation whose designer and builder is God. A city undefiled by sin, a city pure and holy, as was intended before the fall of man. Abraham realizes this, but he still seeks a place to lay Sarah to rest. That even though he is a sojourner, a stranger, a foreigner with no right to land in Canaan, he seeks a place to lay her to rest. Abraham could have very easily returned to his native land, which was the custom in that time, was to return to your native land and bury your dead there. But he is remembering the promise of God, in remembering that he must be directed solely by God, not by what is going on before him, but by the very will of God, which is unfolding before him as he meditates upon the Lord. Abraham's desire was to glorify God, and so he remained in the promised land. One commentator wrote this on Abraham's response to remain in the promised land, that Abraham's desire to bury Sarah in the promised land shows that he has turned his back on Mesopotamia forever. Canaan was his adopted homeland. Mesopotamia, the area where he was called out of by the Lord when the Lord came to him and said, "Get up, pack your things, take your wife, and go to the land that I will show you and I will give to you as an inheritance." And for him to have a land as an inheritance, that means that he would eventually have descendants, even in their old age. And so Abraham begins to weigh this, even in the midst of the passing of his wife. And what we see in this, what we see in just a few short verses here, of Abraham coming before the Hittites to ask for a bit of land to bury Sarah, we see God begin to fulfill his earlier promise. His earlier promise that Abraham was not just reminded of once, not twice, not three times, but at least four times up until this point. That God would give him the land of Canaan. And we know that to be the case because we see it in Genesis 12:7. Don't worry, it's not on the screen. We see it in Genesis 13:15. We see it in Genesis 15:18-19, which is on the should be on the screen here in a second. And Genesis 17:8. But we see just how vast the promised land would be for Abraham and his descendants. Of being reminded that this is now God beginning to fulfill his earlier promise of what God said to Abraham in 15 verses 18 and 19. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "To your offspring, I will give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the land of the Kenizzites, the land of the Kadmites, the land of Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." Abraham is being reminded of this, that he was called to this land by God and must remain there until the Lord leads him elsewhere. And not only do we see Abraham begin to understand this even more, but even as he comes before the Hittites, we see how the Hittites respond to him. That the Hittites graciously provided. Why? Because they see God's favor in Abraham's life. And it's a reminder of what God told Abraham he would do to the other nations through him. That God would bless the nations through him. And we are reminded of that just in a short section. Just before God and two of his heavenly hosts are preparing to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And God is talking amongst himself and saying in Genesis 18:17-19, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." It's a reminder to Abraham of what God told him he would do. A reminder to us of what God would do through Abraham, should Abraham be intent on the will of the Lord. The Hittites graciously provide. They see how Abraham has lived peaceably amongst them for so long. Now many years have passed. Abraham has been dwelling in the same land as them without issue, as far as we know. Without strife. And so they say, "Take whatever land." but Abraham is intent on paying for the land, intent on acquiring it fairly and rightly. Why? Because he does not want, and this is what we can draw, the logical conclusion we can draw from the text, and Abraham being intent on paying for the land, especially in front of everyone, is that he does not want there to be any future argument as to who the rightful owner of the property is. He did not want some future generation to come back and say, Abraham, that good-for-nothing Hebrew swindled me out of my inheritance. Abraham did not want it freely given and continued to insist on paying for it. And this is all coming as a reminder to the people of Israel as they are in the wilderness awaiting entrance into the promised land. They already own a bit of the property because of Abraham. It is theirs to dwell in. But the Lord has drawn them out of the promised land into captivity for a time, according to his will. Why? Because they rejected him, and we'll look at a bit more of that here in a second. But even through all this text of Abraham intent on paying for the land, so that there would be no qualms, no issues, no second guessing as to who the rightful owner is, because he did it in front of many of the Hittites, in front of their own king, in the place where merchants gather. It was a public dialogue that many people took part in. So there was no question that Abraham would become the rightful owner of this piece of property, and it would be part of his generation's inheritance, of his descendants' inheritance. But what we see throughout all of that is God glorified. Through all of this, God is glorified. God is to be glorified. Abraham could have fled back to what was known and safe when Sarah passed. As I said, to do what was custom, which was to return to his home, his native land where he was born, to bury her, but he chose to remain where the Lord had directed him to. And in that time of living in the promised land in a bit of Canaan as a sojourner, as a foreigner, as an alien, Abraham's life, that is his work, his words, his character, became known among the Hittites, the Hethites. All of this was because of God and why they called Abraham Prince of God. They knew he was of a reputable character. They knew he was honest, even though we look back at his life and see where he was dishonest. But now Abraham is intent on the will of the Lord and glorifying God. And the Hethites see that, and they respond as, "You are a prince of God." They realize the favor of God is on him. God is to be glorified. God is glorified in this. And it's a reminder that the covenant promise of God is not merely for the benefit of the covenant receiver. It is for and to the glory of God above all else. While we do receive blessing through the covenant promise, even the covenant promise of Jesus Christ, the guarantor of a better covenant than what we see here, through the Abrahamic covenant, we receive blessing, we receive an inheritance, but even that is to and for the glory of God alone. Just as the Abrahamic covenant here that we're looking more at and what is beginning to unfold with Abraham now receiving a bit of the land and the future generations receiving the land of Canaan as the promised land, it is also that they would reflect on the work of God that has been done on their behalf and give God the glory. Because it is God who is sovereign in and through it all. And in doing that, it makes known the mighty works of God. the very works that the psalmist writes throughout all of the psalms that we are reminded to proclaim. Reminded to proclaim that it is all by the wondrous, mighty works of God. That everything we have, the very breath in our lungs, is because of the grace and mercy of God in our life. Even how Abraham lived among the Hethites in a bit of the land of Canaan was because of the grace and mercy of God in his life. And why they were able to say, when he came to them, very humbly, in a time of great need, of looking for a bit of property to bury his best friend in, his wife. They said, no, the favor of the Lord is upon you. Take what you want. But he was insistent on making sure that there would be no issues that would arise afterwards. All to and for the glory of God. Why? Because God is to be glorified, period. That is what we see going on in the text this morning. And as we begin to think about what that means for us today, we then have to turn our attention to what was going on in the life of Israel when this was given, because again, the Torah, the first five books, the Pentateuch, the law was given to the nation of Israel while they were sojourning in the wilderness. And it's coming to them as a reminder of God's mighty works, of God's sustaining power, of God's sovereignty. Got the people of Israel, they are in the midst of the Exodus from Egypt, living in the wilderness, waiting to enter into the promised land yet again. Yet again. They were in it for a time, then they were pulled out of it. They were in it for a time, then they were pulled out of it. But each time that they were brought back into it, it was not by their works, it was not by their deeds, it was not by their military advantage, it was by God's power alone. And so now they are waiting yet again to enter into the promised land, and now they are being reminded that, wait, a bit of it is already ours. It's our possession, our inheritance, because our father Abraham purchased it. In the midst of all the Hittites, there's no doubt about it. And yet, as they are charged to send some spies into the land, to look at the supposed giants in the land, an ill report was brought back saying, no, we can't do this. We are too weak and feeble to overpower these giants. And because of their rejecting of God's power at work in them and through them and for them, the Lord says, you will not see this for 40 generations. And so they waited. They waited because something that many probably had forgotten. But even in this, in Abraham's purchasing of the land, it is only theirs because of God's grace and mercy shown to Abraham years ago. Not only that, but they are being reminded of God's covenant made to Abraham. Being reminded of God's faithfulness, that he sustained them in their 400 years of captivity. He brought them through the waters of the Dead Sea as they were brought out of Egypt. He provided for them in the wilderness when there was no food to eat or water to drink. It was God who provided for them. And to God be the glory. They were reminded of God's covenant made to Abraham, to be reminded of God's great grace and mercy. Of now looking back on their time in Egypt just before their Exodus from Egypt, realizing that God passed over their sins while dealing with the sins of the people of Egypt. Of listening to the Lord through Moses, of saying, paint on the doorposts blood of a lamb as a marker for the Spirit of God to pass over. We see that in Christ Jesus as the Lamb of God being crucified on the cross. It's a reminder of God's grace and mercy and how he would deal with those who rejected the promised land, not by not letting them see it, but only their future descendants to enter into it. They are reminded of God's steadfast love, that he never forgot them, even when he moved them out of the promised land for having forgotten that he is their God and King. He never stopped loving them. He's never stopped providing for them, sustaining them, protecting them. Even in the midst of slavery and bondage, God was still their God, using them to bring about his will for his glory alone. That is what we see when we look at what's going on, not just in the text, but in the life of Israel as they receive this. And now we are receiving it thousands of years later. And what we can know from this text is that God is still glorified today through this. It reminds us that even in death, God is sovereign. Moses opens up our text by reminding us of Sarah's death, but even that, we are reminded that God is sovereign. And to help us understand that a bit more, I want to turn your attention to Paul's letter, first letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 22, Paul writes this regarding faith in Christ and the death Christ died for us and being raised from the dead. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That is their end, if Christ was not raised. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Meaning, if Christ is our only hope in this life, and that is it, there is nothing beyond this, there is no eternity waiting for us, then we who believe in Jesus Christ, who have a hope that is imperishable, supposedly, we are most to be pitied because we become delusional. But Paul doesn't just end there. But he states this with great assurance because of the work of the Spirit of God in his own life. And the message that he was brought to proclaim, saying, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Paul is reminding us of God's sovereignty even in death, because Christ has indeed raised from the grave, conquering sin and death. Therefore, we are not a people to be pitied. Death is not the end for us. But what we see in that, what we are reminded of that because of the text we are looking at this morning in Genesis 23, is that God in his sovereignty and his foreknowledge has given us hope. He has given us peace. He has given us assurance of our salvation, of our security in him because of his work through his Son on the cross, made very real to us, even though it took place over 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, has made it real to us because of his Spirit. And in that, we have even more assurance of our salvation because of his Spirit abiding in us and working in and through us to mold us and shape us more and more into who God created us to be, namely to be his image bearer, but also to be his messengers, to proclaim his wondrous works every single day that he gives to us. And even in death, we have that. But we are even reminded more that even in our sojourning, of living even in this land, though we may own property in Colorado, it is not our home. It is not our home because God is sovereign even in our sojourning. The sojourning that Abraham was reminded of, even while he was living in a foreign land, but it became to him his homeland because of the promise of God. But we are reminded of God's sovereignty in our sojourning. Reminded of that even as Peter expands upon this idea of sojourning, of being aliens, exiles in a foreign land, when you look at his first letter to the early church in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 25, and I think it's up there. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, by whose wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." I give you that entire text because Peter is reminding us that as sojourners, as exiles, as strangers in a foreign land, that we still must honor those who do not know the Lord. Respect those in authority over us because it is glorifying to God. That even should we suffer trials and tribulations, which we will and have and will continue to do so, we do so to endure for the gospel's sake, knowing that it is God that sustains us, that it is God that we rely on for perseverance. It is God that blesses and protects us, also that we would give him the glory, honor, and praise, and proclaim his wondrous works. What we are reminded of here in this text this morning, as it relates to us, is that throughout all generations, throughout all centuries, throughout all millennia, God will make himself known and has done so through Jesus Christ and revealed that to us by his Spirit. God will make himself known. God will be glorified. God will be honored. God will be praised, all according to his work in righteousness. That is what we are reminded of in our text this morning. That God will be glorified, honored, and praised because of his work. The work that he completed on our behalf through sending his son, Jesus Christ, as the propitiation for our sins, as the sufficient, perfect, complete sacrifice for our sins to satisfy his own wrath. That we would not endure death eternal, but have life eternal through faith in Jesus Christ and walk according to the Spirit. We are reminded of that this morning. And I can't think of a better way to reflect even more on that than moving into our time of response by observing the Lord's Supper, of reflecting on the very act Christ did on our behalf according to the will of the Father in order to pull us out of the darkness and bring us into his marvelous light by going to the cross of Calvary as the Lamb of God. And so I'm going to invite our deacons, Dennis and Ron, to come up and prepare the elements. And again, this is our time of response, so we are going to respond through the Lord's Supper. And know that it's okay not to partake, that if you are struggling with sin in your own life right now, or have an issue with another brother or sister, I encourage you to refrain from partaking in the Lord's Supper today. But if you are in a position to glorify God, to honor God, to praise God for what he has done, please partake this morning with us. The gentlemen will pass out the elements. After they have been passed out, we will partake together.